for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. This is the 2011 Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday morning, February the 19th, 2011. Kara Berkey is the speaker of this service, sharing her testimony.
Okay, so first I just want to share a little bit about myself. You know my name, I'm Kara Berkey, and I'm from Riverview, Florida, which is in the Tampa Bay area. I was actually raised in Sarasota, Florida, born and raised my entire life. I was raised in a Baptist family, and, you know, pretty typical, normal family. I was the middle child, and I had a lot of issues with fear growing up, a lot of wanting to be liked by everybody, and that caused a lot of fear to come into my life. My older brother was very intelligent. My younger sister was the baby, so I had that whole middle child kind of thing going on. So throughout my life, I was the good middle child. I was one that was respectable and did what I was asked without asking or without having to be asked again. Until high school. So in high school, I got into cheerleading and got into the wrong kind of crowd. I started drinking, experimenting with drugs and different things. I lost my virginity when I was 15, and my parents found out about that and totally crushed me as well, because of course, growing up as a young Christian girl, you knew better. You knew you didn't sleep around until you were married, and so that was a struggle for me, and it was a struggle for my parents. Caused a lot of issues in my life that created roots, which had other roots. So anyways, I was raised that way. Those were some of my struggles growing up. Junior year of high school, I decided I was done. I had already had enough. I was finished living that kind of lifestyle pretty young. So I started praying that God would bring me my husband soon, because I was tired of dating. There was just too much immorality, too much hurt involved in just dating to simply date. So I started praying that, and even in my woundedness, God did bring my husband to me when I was 18 years old. And so we got married when I was 19 and he was 21, so the joke was that even if we wanted alcohol at our wedding, we couldn't have it because I was too young. So we got married very young, and our plan was to wait about 5 years to have kids because we were so young, but obviously God had other plans. I got married, as I said, at 19. I got pregnant right away on birth control and everything, and we had our son. We started to notice, like, the rejection. Going in and out. Is it working? The rejection tree is very near and dear to my heart for myself, and then also for my son. I was thinking about it today as I was looking at it, because we were super excited that we were pregnant, but it was a very scary time. I was 19 years old. We joked that I was, you know, a statistic. I was a pregnant teenager. But anyway, so God worked that out, and it was fine. But it was very scary. So we went about our married life. Everything worked very quickly in our lives. My husband is a firefighter paramedic, and he had just gotten accepted on the fire department. And then we shortly after that moved from Sarasota to Brandon, which is about 45 minutes from Sarasota. Bought our first house. You know, things just kind of moved right along. But during that time, my husband, Jesse, and he's okay with me sharing this, it's all in the book anyways, he struggled with pornography, and he struggled with an addiction to gambling, online gambling. So I thought I was the good little Baptist wife. You know, I did my daily devotional every morning. I really felt like I was the spiritual head of the household, because he had kind of strayed away from that. Growing up, he was a little more involved in the gifts of the Spirit and things like that, and I didn't really know that because he had kind of drifted from where he was at as a teenager. He was a virgin when we got married and actually struggled with that. I wasn't. He actually almost broke up with me because I wasn't, but God said, no, this is the woman for you. Thank God. So during that time, I really had myself on a pedestal. My husband really had me on a pedestal as well because he said, you know, he saw that I did my daily devotionals. I didn't have any major struggles. You know, he was involved in pornography, which, you know, really hurt me. So I began praying that God would take Jesse and make him the spiritual head of the household. I didn't really know what I was praying at the time. I was just looking that Jesse might do a devotional, might read his Bible, you know, pray with me at night, something like that. But God really took Jesse and put him out there. We were going to a church at the time where we did a spiritual gift test, and his came up as the prophetic, which he knew because he had operated in the prophetic growing up as a teenager in a community youth group. So he was like, yeah, yeah, whatever. Well, a lady in the church saw him raise his hand for the gift of the prophetic and said, I have a DVD or a CD series that I want you to listen to. It was the Mike Bickle Growing in the Prophetic or something like that. He listened to it while he was cleaning pools. We used to own a pool business. And God just totally rocked his world. Just transformed him overnight. And when I saw that, I freaked out. I'm like, no, 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 no. This is not what I'm talking about. I was a little upset with God because I'm like, the gifts of the Spirit and things like that freaked me out. I was, this is the crazy stuff. I just want him to read his Bible. So he went in that direction, and I'm sitting here thinking, you know, I was okay where I was at. I should have just stayed on my pedestal. I should have just remained where I was at. And God brought, time and time again, Proverbs 16:8 to mind, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That was me. I operated in pride. I thought I had it all together, that I was good, I didn't need anything further. Leave me alone, you know, I'll do my daily stuff and I'll be good. So I think when we put ourselves on a pedestal, or we allow other people to put us on a pedestal like that, we're really susceptible and opening the door up for the enemy to come in and to knock us down, for us to fall, and usually fall pretty hard. So I want to talk about three different types of hypocrisy. All three I've been guilty of. The first one is doing something good for the wrong reason. If you want to turn with me, feel free. If not, I'm going to Matthew 6, 2 through 5. This is just one example. There's a lot. And I'm reading from the Amplified just so that I don't mess anybody up. Thus, whenever you give to the poor, do not blow a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets like to do, that they may be recognized and honored and praised by men. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward in full already. I want to stop here because it's a kind of funny joke amongst some of the people in our group. If they ever talk about, you know, oh, I just did this, they're like, oh, yeah, well, you have your reward in full. Verse 3, but when you give to charity, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your deeds in charity may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Also, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward in full. For me, like I said, all three of these was a struggle that I had. Of course, everybody, when they do something good, there's something in us that says, people should know about it. You should be recognized for the good things that you're doing, whether that be fasting or tithing. And we see time and time again in the Bible where Jesus is, you know, getting on to the Pharisees for this type of attitude. In this place, pride is more concerned with what people think than with having true intimacy with God. The second type that I want to talk about is 1 John in 1 John 2:4. If you want to turn. It's where we claim to be a follower, but we're not a true disciple of Jesus. Whoever says, I know him, I perceive, recognize, understand, and am acquainted with him, but fails to keep and obey his commandments, is a liar, and the truth of the gospel is not in him. Again, another one that I struggled with. In high school, even though I was going through all the stuff that I was going through, I was drinking, I was sleeping around. I was a leader in FCA, which is Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I was involved in REMA, which is another Christian group at school. I was telling my friends that what they were doing is wrong, all the while I was in the same type of sin, if not something similar. I remember sitting at a lunch table and, you know, with the same friends that I partied with, and they were talking about abortion. And I'm like, that is so wrong. And, I mean, it is wrong, and we all know that. But the fact that I was sitting there condemning them for something that, when I was in, you know, a sin, that could have led me down that very same path. So that's just another example. Matthew 16:24. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, that's total disregard, lose sight of and forget himself in his own interest, and take up his cross and follow me. For me, my lifestyle showed that I was totally gratifying the desires of the flesh. I wasn't concerned with truly following and being a disciple of Jesus. So the third one, which was my biggest struggle, is found in Matthew 7:1-5, and I know that probably all of you have heard this passage 9 million times. If you want to turn with me, I want you to try to read it or listen to it with different ears or eyes. Do not judge and criticize and condemn others, so that you may not be judged and criticize and condemn yourselves. For just as you judge and criticize and condemn others, you will be judged and criticized and condemned. In accordance with the measure you use to deal out to others, it will be dealt out against you. Why do you stare from without at the very small particle that is in your brother's eyes, but do not become aware of and consider the beam of tinder that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me get the tiny particle out of your eye when there is the beam of timber in your own eye? You hypocrite, first get the beam of timber out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the tiny particle out of your brother's eye. Verse 2, really, I think, is really a pretty scary verse if we really think about it, where it says, you will be judged and criticized and condemned in accordance with the same measure that you use to deal out to others. It will be dealt out to you again. I don't think we think about this very much, that God is going to use the same measure on us that we've used on others. So at the same time, I was telling you about, you know, my husband's journey. I came to the fork in the road where I said, okay, either I'm going to go in the direction that Jesse's going in, or basically I'm going to totally rebel. It was kind of one place or the other. You know, you're either in unity with your husband or you're totally out of unity. And I was scared. I didn't know what to do. So at this point, I remember standing in the kitchen with a neighbor of mine, and we were standing there gossiping. I was cleaning my kitchen, and she was telling me about a neighbor down the road who... She was saying, I cannot believe so-and-so is in adultery. She was saying, she wasn't sure, but she believed that this girl down the road was in adultery. And I told her, I said, I cannot understand that. That is one thing I will never do. If I'm ever to do that, I would never do that to my husband. I don't know how anybody could do that. And we were just condemning her and judging her and gossiping. All that to say, probably within a month or so later, I had fallen to the very same sin. Since then, I was reminded time and time again about 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands firm take heed lest he fall. I think so many times, so many of us think we're good. You know, we couldn't possibly fall, especially to, you know, a big sin like that. You know, some of the little stuff, sure, but something like adultery. But I'm proof that that's not true. When we judge others, we're placing ourselves in a place that we're going to be much more susceptible to fall. Okay, I'm good. Okay, so many things led up to and played a part in my fall. Lots of roots that had gone undealt with my entire life. But I think a big one was judgmentalism. God was showing, really, you think you're good? And of course it wasn't the Father that led me into temptation, but I fell. So after the fall, I continued living in a deep deception for what may seem like a short time, but it was definitely enough to destroy my entire life as I knew it. I finally came to a breaking point. I opened my eyes and was like, oh my gosh, what have I done? I look back at what my life had become, and I truly humbled myself before God and repented. True repentance, which is a total turning away from the sin that we're in. Not saying I'm sorry and, you know, going forward as if nothing happened and then continuing to fall back into the same sin, but turning away, totally rejecting even anything that would possibly bring you into the same sin again. So during that time, Jesse was finding love and acceptance in the Father's arms, and I found shame, guilt, and condemnation in the enemy's camp. So I started to think, what Jesse's doing is not so weird after all. I'd definitely prefer, you know, the direction that he was going in. So during that time, he was volunteering at a local deliverance ministry. And I decided, after months of him, you know, asking me to set up an appointment for myself, that I would. So I did. And I went, and without telling them any details, I basically just said that I felt there was a soul tie connection. I didn't say that I had fallen to adultery. I wasn't in that place yet. But during that time, I was able to at least break off soul ties and deal with a bit of what caused me to fall into the sin, without them really knowing what I was talking about. But during that time, I had to face the terrifying question of whether I had to confess to Jesse or not. I prayed for probably 6 months on and off and fought with God on and off, and it was like that, you know, the picture that you get of the little angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other, and I was getting both. It was like I was having a really hard time discerning the voice of God because I knew what I wanted to hear and I knew what I didn't want to hear. I wanted to hear that it was fine, that I could move on. I repented to God. It was between me and God, and I actually had some advice in that direction that kind of threw me for a loop. Anyways, I prayed that if somehow God could get the glory out of the situation, that's what I wanted to happen. But I begged God that, please, if I'm to confess, you have to make it extremely clear to me, very clear, because it's not something I'm just going to go and do on a whim for less than a six-month period. So about a week after I pray this, be careful what you pray, because God will be faithful. I was sitting downstairs watching, I think it was Desperate Housewives. Yeah. And Jesse was upstairs spending time with God. Well, he came downstairs and he asked me to shut the TV off and to stand up. I'm like, oh, okay. I was pretty nervous because I had just prayed that, so I knew that it might be something along those lines. But he had me stand up, and he just looked into my eyes just with love and said, God just wants you to know that it's time. And I'm like, yeah, he's very prophetic. Thank God. So
And also during that time, I started attending Pat and Vito's prophetic classes, and like the week before I confessed, I went and I'm like, I was ready. I knew that God wanted me to do this, and I was wanting to be obedient. So I went, and you know, I got nothing but love, but I was kind of expecting somebody to just totally call me out on the carpet and say, you're in adultery, and being like, yes. I was terrified. So anyways, a week or so later, I confessed. Jesse had been out fishing with some of his, or one of his friends, and he had our son with him, and I called a spiritual mentor of his, and I asked him to please come over, and I told him the situation. He was actually the head of this deliverance ministry, and he said, okay, he would come. So I had to call Jesse and tell him, I need you to come home because Richard's coming over. And so at that point, he knew, you know, something was up. He was, you know, freaking out, crying in the car, and my son is like, Daddy, what's wrong? And so he gets home, and Richard's not there yet, but he knew something was up, and I think God confirmed it to him, what was going on. And so he just looked at me and said, who is it? And, you know, I told him, and we talked, and it was not a good talk. It was a back and forth, a lot of anger, and me just sitting there just in shame. And so he continued on, and then he went outside for a while, and Richard finally came inside. At that point, Jesse had went into our room, and Richard followed him and went and talked to him. And then came out and read me the story Richard did. Jesse was still in the room at this time. And again, another story that you've all heard a million times, but I'm going to read it anyways. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came back into the temple, and the people came to him in crowds. He sat down and was teaching them. When the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, they made her stand in the middle of the court and put the case before him. Teacher, they said, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such women, offenders, shall be stoned to death. But what do you say? This they said to try to test him, hoping that they might find charge on which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. However, when they persisted with their question, he raised himself up and said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw the stone at her. Then he bent down and went on writing on the ground with his finger. They listened to him, and then they began going out, conscience stricken one by one, from the oldest down to the last one of them, till Jesus was left alone with the woman standing there before him in the center of the court. When Jesus raised himself up, he said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She answered, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go on your way and sin no more. Excuse me, I stole my nose. So anyways, he just felt like he was at a loss. He didn't know what to tell me at this point. But for some reason, God laid that on his heart and said, just be there. So for all of us, it seems like we've either been the adulterous woman or we've been the one picking up to throw the stones. For me, I've been both. Maybe we're the prodigal and the prodigal story. Maybe we're squandering our inheritance in total rebellion, or maybe we're the older brother in comparisons and judgments and things like that. Maybe our sin is less obvious. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's fear, which Pat talks about. Fear is stress, worry, anxiety. All of that is fear, and it is a sin. All forms of not trusting God. Maybe it's gluttony. Sometimes I think we forget this is a sin, and I feel like I can share this openly because it's a sin that I've struggled with. I think for me, what gluttony was, is eating to fill a void. I love food. And I was telling Pat and Vito and the rest of our group one night, I don't skimp myself on the first plate, so there's never reasons for me a second. So for me, that's gluttony. It might be different for everybody. But I know that when I'm going to eat and I'm not hungry to fill a void, I'm in sin. And God showed me that, and that's really helped me since then. I still struggle, I mean, because I still love food. But I know now that I can look at food and say, okay, if I go right now, that'll be sin. Anyways, I just wanted to bring up a couple little things here and there. But once sin is truly dealt with, grace and mercy come. That same Wednesday night, Richard, after he came out, he told me, after reading me this story, that the Holy Spirit was gonna take it from here. And I'm thinking, whatever, like, where are you going? I felt like I needed him there to mediate. I didn't know Jesse. I didn't know what he was going to do. I didn't know what he was going to say. When we had first gotten married, well, actually in premarital counseling, we pretty much said, if there's ever any sort of adultery in the relationship, I don't care what kind, it's over. Bottom line, no questions asked. So I knew that. I knew that in my mind, and I expected that. But at the same time, I'd seen just a giant transformation in my husband. So there was a little bit of hope that he might stay, but I certainly had no guarantees whatsoever. So Richard suggested that I go into the room with him, and Richard left. So I did. I went into the room, and Jesse was packing his bag. So naturally, I'm extremely freaked out. I'm thinking, he's leaving. I don't know what to do. So I start begging him. I'm like, please, please stay. I will do anything. I don't care if it's moved to Alaska. You know, I'll do anything to make this work, which, if you know me, I told my husband before he got married that if he wants to be with me, he will live in Florida his whole life. Which I've since come away from, because I'm now open to the Holy Spirit moving us. But so anyways, he was packing, and I'm begging him, and he just got this brokenness over him. It's like I saw the anger leave and the brokenness come, and he just went, and he just kind of collapsed against the wall, and I just fell before him, and you know, I'm still begging him, and he opened up his arms to me and said that all he wanted me to do was to forgive myself. And during that time, he also made the choice to forgive me. So I believe at that point, until that point, I don't believe that I ever truly knew the love of God and the grace and the mercy of God. When we, and it's going to be emotional, so. When we come to him with a truly repentant heart, I want to talk a little bit about what true repentance is not. If I were to have come to Jesse and blame and said, well, you were in pornography, you struggle with pornography, and I did this because you did this. You didn't pay me enough attention, you blah, 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 and so on and so forth. I don't think it would have been received. I don't think it would have gone the same way. And I don't say that to toot my own horn, but I do know that God gave me the grace to be able to be truly repentant, and I wanted that. I knew that I had to be that way in order to see any sort of positive fruit come out of the situation. So I think also that it's the same with God, that when we come to him and we come to him with excuses saying, well, God, I'm sorry, but this is why I did this. And, you know, we come and we blame other people, but we're not really taking responsibility for the sin that we've committed. Is that going to be received? Because I don't really think so. I don't believe that that's true repentance. I believe that humbling ourselves before the Lord and totally, like I said, turning our back on the sin in every situation, in every way. Luke 20:18 is near and dear to my heart. It's, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now for me, I thank God that he allowed me to come in brokenness, because the situation could have totally been different. I could have come and, Jesse could have left me, or Jesse could have, you know, I don't even want to think about how it could have turned out, but God could have totally wrecked my life, or I could have totally wrecked my life through the sin that I was in. But God allowed me to come into brokenness, so I would encourage that if there is any sin at all, that you would search your hearts, because if we don't come to God in brokenness, then there is a chance it will be ground to powder, whatever that means in your life. For me, that meant I could have lost my whole family. In fact, there was a time, you know, during my 6 month period of time of fighting with God, basically, that I came to the place where I realized that I could lose my whole family. I could lose my husband. He could possibly somehow take my kids. You know, your mind goes to the opposite extreme. It's to the very, very worst possible situation. You know, even my parents could disown me because of disappointment or whatever, and his parents, and I could have lost everything. But during that point, God didn't reassure me that I wouldn't. God didn't say, he'll stay. You won't lose your family. You won't lose your kids. He said, if you lose everything, will I be enough? And at that point, I said, yes. I think that's the choice that we have to make when we're in brokenness, that if we lose everything else, that God will be enough. It'll hurt, but God is enough. So the only guarantee during that time I had was Psalm 145:14. The Lord upholds all those who are falling and raises up all those who are bowed down. So do you feel like maybe you're good, there's no issues? Well, I want to share with you Obadiah 1:3. It says that the pride of your heart has deceived you. And I'm not saying that everybody in this room has unrepented for sin. I don't believe that. I don't know that. But I am saying that if there might be something there, to truly search your hearts, because a lot of times any sort of pride in our life can keep us from seeing issues in ourselves and will keep us looking at everybody else's issues and never at ourselves. So in closing, I want to pray what David prayed in Psalm 139:23-24. Search us, O God, thoroughly, and know my heart. Try us and know our thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way or hurtful way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. So what I like, if you feel that there is any unrepented for sin whatsoever, whether it be a small one, like I said, like fear, well, it's not really a small one, but what we see is a small one, not the obvious biggies. Fear, insecurities, unloving, any of those things, that you would just really search your heart and seek it out. So I just want to take a couple minutes. I also feel like it's important. We always have people, a lot of times we'll go to people and ask them to pray for us, but I also think that it's important that sometimes we just get before God, just us and God, and say, show me God. Because we need to be able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit on our own. Because when we leave here, we're not necessarily going to have somebody praying for us. So if somebody really feels like there's a strong bondage there, feel free to come forward and get, you know, some prayer. Otherwise, I just want to take a little bit of time and ask God to search our hearts. If you need to come up front or get on your knees or get comfortable, whatever. If not, that's fine. While you're doing that, I want to read Psalm 32 to you. Blessed is he who has forgiveness of his transgression continually exercised upon him, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand of displeasure was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then you forgave me the guilt and iniquity of my sin. For this forgiveness, let everyone who is godly pray. Pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely when the great waters of trial overflow, they shall not reach the spirit in him. You are a hiding place for me, you. You, Lord, preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of shouts of deliverance. I, the Lord, will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or the mule, which lack understanding, which must have their mouths held firm with bit and bridle, or else they will not come with you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in, relies on, and confidently leans on the Lord shall be compassed about with mercy and with loving kindness. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you uncompromisingly righteous, you who are upright and in right standing with God. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
I feel led to do something. I believe there's many women here who have been hurt by other women, maybe in a situation like mine. Maybe that other woman has hurt you in your marriage. Maybe even it's pornography in your family. And that's the other woman in your marriage. So, if I can get through this, I would like to repent on behalf of those women in your life and tell you that I'm sorry and that it was in my brokenness, in my woundedness, that your marriage was hurt. And I want to ask on behalf of all women that may have hurt you in your marriage.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.